Welcome to a podcast from Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
We know that we're human beings. We're not always very strong. We aren't always very selfless. We mess up. We make mistakes. The moment you say yes to following Jesus, something absolutely incredible happens. God's own spirit enters you, moves in you, and starts to live inside of you. The infinite God of the universe alive inside of you. Now, when this happens, you don't just disappear. It's not like you become a puppet controlled by the Holy Spirit. You're still fully there. With all your nice traits and your not so nice traits, your dark side, what the Bible would call your sinful nature, it's not as though it's immediately erased, which means that you're going to miss the mark sometimes. Some days you will say yes to the things that you should say no to, and you'll say no to the things you should say yes to. You will lose sight of what's important. You may even forget that God is there. You'll say mean things. Or totally wrong things. You'll let people down. Some days you may act like a jerk. But you have the Holy Spirit. And that changes everything. Because when you sin, the Spirit keeps on working in you. Not condemning you, leaving you hopeless. Instead, the Spirit gently convicts you that what you're doing is wrong. So you acknowledge your sin, you say you're sorry, and then the Spirit scrubs your mistakes clean, forgiven, washed away. It's gone. God never gives up on you. His Spirit is fully committed to the process of making you more like Jesus. Even if the same sin keeps tripping you up over and over, you're forgiven over and over. You're washed clean over and over. And you're given a fresh start over and over.
We're in this series we're calling Fully Alive, and this morning we want to examine some of the impact that our emotions, our relationships, our spirituality has on our physical health. And so, as I said, we're in the midst of this series, Fully Alive. And if you haven't already connected with a life group, let me encourage you to do so, because it's a great way to unpack a little bit of what we talk about on Sunday, a way to dig a little deeper, and a way to get to know some other folks and to be encouraged. And so there's a list there in the bulletin of some times, a couple on Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday morning. If none of those work for you, come talk to me, or talk to, I think Janice is at the Welcome Center, and we'll try work something out and find some people who can meet with you. Or if you've got a group, two or three people together, let's start to meet together for that. We're looking at the possibility of one on a Wednesday afternoon here at the church. So if that works for you, let us know. I want to give some biblical content for thinking about physical health, because I'm sure some of you are sitting here thinking, why are we talking about physical health at church? You know, I get enough of that everywhere else in the world. I come to church to hear about spiritual things. Why aren't we talking about worship or prayer or Bible study or evangelism? And if we think that talking about physical health and our bodies is not an appropriate subject for a Sunday morning, then let me suggest that I think we've misunderstood all that Jesus came to do. One of the key verses that we're unpacking this series around is from Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, Habakkuk 2. Look at that man, boasted by self-importance, full of himself, but soul empty. But the person in right standing before God, through loyal and steady believing, is fully alive, really alive. And that's a phrase that we've been quoting and using throughout this series. And it's borrowed from not only the book of Habakkuk, but from a second century bishop by the name of Irenaeus. And he said, the glory of God is a person fully alive. God gets glory when we are fully alive. Not just spiritually, but physically, emotionally, relationally. All the dimensions of our life. See, in Irenaeus' day, so we're talking second century, there was this heresy that was spreading across Christianity. A heresy known as Gnosticism. And the Gnostics said that the Christian ought to concentrate entirely on spiritual things, on the state of their souls. Gnostics were dualists. They thought that, or they taught that Christ came only to redeem your soul, not your body. Your body was immaterial. It didn't count for anything. In fact, they said Christians ought to reject anything to do with the body. You should treat the body harshly. You should shun a lot of foods. Reject marriage. Reject sex. Gnostics even taught that Jesus himself didn't have a real human body. He was made up of spirit. And they said we would live forever as pure spirits. But Irenaeus fought against that heresy. And he said, the glory of God is a person fully alive. Not just spiritually or soul life, but fully alive, complete. No dualism. Rather, as human beings, we're one unified whole, and God wants our whole being to be fully alive. Eugene Peterson said, we don't become more spiritual by becoming less human. It's being human is being fully alive in all aspects. The truth is that Christianity is the most bodily of all the world's religions. We believe that God created our bodies. We believe that God wants to live in us. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We believe that God came to earth in a body. We believe that God created our body, that he inhabits our bodies, that he lived on earth as fully human. Christians believe that our eternal state will be bodily. We're not going to be floating around like Casper the Friendly Ghost forever and ever. No, we're going to spend our eternity in new bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. If you trust in Christ, you'll live forever in a new body that you'll absolutely love. Christianity is the most bodily of all the world's religions. But let me set that biblical context. Let me offer three basic principles to think about what it means to be physically alive. Here's the first principle. Physically alive people focus on both their souls and their bodies. How do we focus on these things? Yeah. John wrote the Gospel of John, Book of Revelation. Then he also wrote these three little letters. And 3 John is a really short one. It's only one chapter. And then in verse 2 he says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. He's praying for this guy's body and soul. You know, you go to Chapters or you go into Shoppers and pass all the magazines. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of magazines that are all about our body. And then the message we hear constantly from pretty well every marketer, every advertiser, every magazine is that you're just a body. It's so important to look after your body. And advertisements remind us to feed our body and to pamper our bodies and to adorn our bodies, to comfort our bodies, to be relaxing, to be improving our bodies and exercising our bodies and clothing and strengthening and feeding and satisfying our bodily needs. And John prays, I pray that you may enjoy good health, that it may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. John tells us we're more than just bodies. We're body and soul. And so as John writes, he's encouraging him to enjoy good health and to look after his spiritual well-being. In fact, most thoughtful Christians historically have reflected on Jesus' holistic concern for people's whole physical needs and for their spiritual needs. And so as a result of that, you look through the history of Christianity, and we see Christians building and staffing hospitals and building churches and building and staffing schools and starting seminaries and monasteries and starting orphanages and fighting against slavery and alcoholism and drug addictions and prostitution and evangelizing and writing books on about Scripture. It's a holistic approach. To be like Christ means we view ourselves as whole people, body and soul, who are called to love and care for other whole people. That's so important. We don't treat people as disembodied souls. Every one of us is a whole person, and everyone we meet and see is a whole person. There was a time not all that long ago when Christians would talk about seeing souls saved. And that's such a reductionist view of who we are. Because God's interested in saving the whole person, in redeeming the whole person. Not just a person's soul, but the whole person. We may be broken and bruised and banged up, but we're still whole people. We're body, we're mind, we're soul. And we're to minister to the whole person. It's not just about getting soul saved. It's about getting the whole person redeemed, both body and mind and soul. And so we, as a church and as other Christian organizations in our city, we want to help people find good housing. We want to see people learn to cook and eat healthy food. We want people to care for their bodies. We want people to be set free from addictions and from abuse, from patterns or ways of thinking that trap them and lock them in the past, that keep them locked in, from generational patterns that keep people trapped, from ways of looking at life that offer no hope, from the lies of the evil one that shape how people see themselves and cause them to give up hope and say, why try? Why do anything? To be like Christ means that we view ourselves as whole people, body and mind and soul, called to love for and to care for other whole people. And we do that as we find truth and hope and meaning and life in Jesus. Go back to the beginning of the Scripture. Genesis 1 says, God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Every person you meet, no matter how messed up you may think they are, or no matter how selfish you think they are, no matter what they've done, every person you meet is a person created in the image of God, just as much as you are. And God's heart for them is that His image blossom in them. And God's commission for us is that we be the people who announce and proclaim and offer the health that God wants to pour into people's lives. And that health, that wholeness, the Old Testament uses the word shalom, that flourishing is at the heart, it's at the heart of God's love. And there's an incredible interaction between the health of our spirits, our souls, and the health of our bodies. Physically alive people focus on both their souls and their bodies. Here's a second principle. Physically alive people shun silly diets and fitness fads as a way of caring for their bodies. There's no end to silly diets, is there? Have you heard of the cabbage soup diet? Cabbage soup diet? Just like it sounds, the premise of this 7-day diet is to eat as much cabbage soup as is humanly possible. I think really this was a diet that was developed by the KGB during the heydays of... But it's a quick fix starvation type diet. You can't live on it unless you plan to spend your life in the bathroom. So day one, you eat cabbage soup plus as much fruit as you like, excluding bananas. Day two, eat as much cabbage soup as you like, plus vegetables, including one baked potato with a little butter. Day three, cabbage soup plus fruit and vegetables, excluding potatoes and bananas. Day four, cabbage soup plus up to 8 bananas and as much skim milk as you like. Day five, you're dead. Well, that's actually not what day five says, but you get the idea. Or back in the 80s, there was the grapefruit diet. And the grapefruit diet recommended you eat half a grapefruit before every meal and drink tons of black coffee, creating a gas and acid mix in your stomach that would burn up calories and give you an ulcer. The best diet is not a diet, but about a healthy eating pattern. And there are times certainly for diets and approaches to that, but doctors tell us, you know, it's not a one-size-fits-all. Some people need to be on gluten-free. Others do well on a low-carb. Others on a high-protein diet. But physically alive people shun silly diets and whatever the latest fad is. And they shun the fitness fads. You know, you heard of the sledgehammer workout. You get someone who's an ex-army drill instructor screaming at people to lift the sledgehammer high above their head and swing it down. You know, it might be a little bit dangerous in some situations. But then physical therapists and orthopedic surgeons are seeing more and more people suffering muscle tears and stress fractures from engaging in different types of fitness fads. Find exercise that works for you, whether it's walking or biking or jogging or dancing or swimming. Why not join an exercise class or do something? I'm not saying go out and run a marathon, but get out there and walk around the block. Start doing something physical. So the first principle, physically alive people focus on both their soul and their body. Second principle, physically alive people shun silly diets and fitness fads. And then thirdly, physically alive people enlist healthy support. We don't try to become physically alive on our own. The healthiest people are those who have friends, who get healthy together. It's better when we do life together. And that's why we emphasize small groups. We call them life groups here at OCC. You go back to the Old Testament and Ecclesiastes 4. We've quoted this many times. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And that's true of any exercise plan or any diet plan or anything else. We get that encouragement that comes from others who are on the same journey. And if we try to do things on our own, we're not going to be consistent. You'll give up. And that's why most New Year's resolutions fail. Simply some willpower isn't enough. We need others to come alongside and to encourage. Now, write this down in your notes. Everybody needs a buddy. We need people to come alongside, to help, to encourage, to support, to help hold us accountable, to work out with you, to talk with you, to ask how you're doing as you're meeting those goals, becoming more physically alive or whatever those goals were. In fact, Hebrews 10:25 says, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to encourage one another. And that's not going to happen easily in a larger group. And that's why we encourage twos and threes and small groups. Now, it's a meeting together is a habit, the author of Hebrews says. Do you have that habit of connecting with others? We need friends who will keep us moving in the direction that God wants us to go. And that's true not just spiritually, but physically and relationally and emotionally. There's a doctor, I was reading some of his research this last week, Dr. Bill Mularkey, which is not a good name for a doctor. I think he should change his name. He's professor emeritus of internal medicine at Ohio State University, a practicing endocrinologist, has over 200 published research papers. So his credentials are good. His name is terrible, but his credentials are good. And anyways, he says there's this connection between relational health and physical health. And he's done a whole bunch of research things. So he looks at the percentage of Americans who eat a healthy diet, who are normal weight, who don't smoke, and who have a regular exercise plan. Any guesses what the percentages of Americans who meet all four of those? 5%? 10%? 1%? Well, yeah, actually, it's 2.5% of men and 3.5% of women in the States do all four. Have a healthy diet or a normal weight. Don't smoke. Have a regular exercise plan. I'm not sure. I don't have numbers for Canada. I suspect it might be a wee bit higher, but probably not very much. You know, we complain about healthcare costs, but we don't look after our bodies. We had a lady who was diabetic, and I'd taken her in for her pre-op because she was having heart surgery. And you know, the nurse does all of the blood tests and measurements and things and checks her blood sugar levels. And her blood sugar level was 17. And her response is, well, that's better than 21, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is, but that's not the point. And so, and after she does this pre-op, and then the nurse had, quite rightly so, had reamed her out a little bit about proper eating. On the way back home, she asked if I could drive her through McDonald's to get a couple of Big Macs. You know, we don't look after our bodies, and then we expect medical stuff to look after us. So what's it mean to be healthy? You know, if you go to your doctor, you feel tired and weary, you get aches and pains, and all of us are going through a decay, and we are all aging. And the most common sign of that is fatigue. The chart here shows that we all age at different rates. And so your peak health, 100%, and then there's healthy aging, normal aging, and accelerated aging. And you can go between those lines or those curves. You go through a divorce, or there's stress at the workplace, or you experience death in the family, and it's easy to drop down to that accelerated aging. But no matter what's happened, no matter what your experience is, no matter what those stresses have been, we make decisions. We make choices about how we respond. Anyone ever go to their high school reunion? A few brave people who went to their high school reunion. I was very fortunate. My high school has had one high school reunion in its 135-year history. So you have all sorts of people. But the people who go, you see some people there and they look great. And there's others who go and they look a little beaten up. And the ones who are really banged up and bruised, they don't even go at all, do they? Yeah. Look at this picture of Obama after 8 years in the White House. Not just his hair and the muscles in the face, but every cell in his body is affected. And all of us are in the same situation. And Dr. Malarkey says the big difference is not the adversities we face, because we have no control or very little control over that, but how we handle those adversities. How we handle the conflicts. How do we handle the stresses that come into our lives? One of his research projects was on marriage and stress. Anyone notice that marriage and stress sometimes go together? Some of you don't have to nod quite so vigorously. So he set up an experiment. He took a number of couples in their first year of marriage, and he encouraged a fight. He had some trigger statements that would cause a fight. And then they observed the couples. They had cameras in the room. They were tracking their blood pressure levels. And then they kept the couples under observation for 24 hours. And one of the things they measured was epinephrine as it was released into the bloodstream. And then as that's released, it increases blood pressure. And they also tracked these couples for several years. And so the top curve they discovered is the record of people who end up being divorced. And you notice that their stress level, the amount of adrenaline that's been released into their bloodstream, starts off much higher. They were already triggered. They were revved up in anticipation of a fight even before things started. And their levels stayed high. Next slide, Judy. The yellow lines are the divorced couples. So the first, between 8 a.m. and 10 p.m., they had the fight first thing in the morning, and then 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. overnight. They remained much higher than others. Now, both of these slides only track one gender. Any guesses which one? Women. I suspect a couple of reasons. One, there are some physiological differences, and there are cultural imprints. You know, I've been told that some women can remember an adverse event years later. There's a sense in which hormones. Some of you have heard that too, haven't you? There's a sense in which these hormones are known to imprint memory. And that's why it is so important to learn how to fight fair, to learn how to resolve conflict, to learn how to forgive. Because those things shape our physical health. Another major stressor that impacts physical health is being a caregiver. Many of you are part of the sandwich generation. You're looking after both parents and kids. Or maybe you have a spouse that needs care because of something like Alzheimer's or others. You have a child with particular health or mental health needs. And so he looked at how people's bodies responded to an antibody. So let's say, next slide. So let's say you get a vaccine for the flu. And so the dark blue over here on the right, it has a 4 times health impact on it. At the very best is about 65%. So if you get a flu shot, about 65% will resist the flu. But then look at this, the red one in the middle. You know, somewhere around 40%. It's decreased considerably the amount of the healthful impact that having that vaccine has. But here's the really interesting one, is the light blue one on the right hand side. Even if you stop giving care, there's still a long term impact of how your body doesn't respond to those things. And there's additional evidence. It's even worse for those who are caregiving for someone they've had a bad relationship with. If you're now in a place where you're giving care to a parent and you never had a really good, healthy relationship with them, it's really hard. If you're caring for a spouse where there's been fighting throughout your marriage, health response is different. And this is where the church can really come alongside and help. People who can show up and come alongside and help. So you can get a break. You can go to the gym or meet somebody else for coffee or go for a walk or giving them space, emotional health. And remember when Janice's dad was dying of cancer, we had a number of people in our church family who would come and say, I'll spend the night with your dad and look after him. I'll be there. So you didn't have to run over every single day. You know, that's why we believe OCC Nursery and OCC Kids is so important. That's why we don't want to put mums on our schedule for OCC Nursery. We want to set them free so they don't have to be in the nursery for that time. And there's some of you as grandparents who need to seriously consider stepping up and saying, I want to volunteer there. I want to serve and bless others. And you know what? As we serve, whether it's in whatever area of ministry, you get a blessing as well. You are ministered to. It really is true that it's better to give than just to receive. Psalm 23, familiar passage of Scripture. Probably many of you have memorized it or parts of it. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. You know, my handwriting is bad enough, so I'll give this to you as a prescription. Read that. Reflect on that. Maybe memorize it. Think about your life and your health. And as you start to think about it, you probably start thinking, you know, I want my wife, my husband to be nicer. I want a promotion. I want better health. I want. And that's our problem. It's all the stuff we want. And God's Word says we need to walk and step in sync with the shepherd. And recognize that in Him we lack nothing. Verse 2 reminds us that He leads us beside quiet waters. You know, last Sunday we looked at John 15:5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you're going to bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But we run after busyness and activity and wanting to do stuff. And I have people come to me on a regular basis and just tell me what I need to do. And they don't like the response when I say you need to rest in Jesus. We want activity. We want things. And all that activity gets us stirred up at a personal level and in our family relationships and politically. And no wonder we get weary and tired. The life of discipleship, the life of following after Jesus, is part of a larger story about a God who cares about redeeming families and neighborhoods, not just me personally. And Jesus' life shows us what it looks like to organize around those priorities. And that's why it's so important we make space to be with Him, to celebrate His work, and to have our lives reordered. The Bible uses words like rest and Sabbath. There's a whole bunch of re-words. Recreate, re-energize, renew, restore, refresh. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And that doesn't happen in us and through us, whether it's a spiritual or emotional, physical or relational level, unless we get to the place where we get away from living life at Mach 3 speed and take time to rest in Christ. You know, you see that when people are dying. When people are dying, it's all about relationships. It's not about doing stuff. I've never met anybody who on their deathbed said, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. It's all about relationships. It's all about wanting to have those things healed. And we'll talk more about relationships in the coming weeks. Paul writes in Philippians 4, another great passage to reflect on and to meditate on and to memorize. And let me read from the Message. And Paul says, don't fret or worry. That's always a difficult thing to hear, because don't fret or worry, but what do I do instead? Well, Paul tells us, instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. And before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. He goes on and says, summing it all up, friends, I'll say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true and noble and reputable and authentic and compelling and gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into His most excellent harmonies. See, Jesus is the truth. He's the way. He's the life. He told us that, and John's Gospel records that. And if you want to experience life, if you want to experience fullness of life, you need to be rooted in the truth about Jesus. And we need to walk in His way. And then Paul ends with a benediction in 1 Thessalonians 5. May God Himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole. Put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master, Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If He said it, He'll do it. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would Help us to understand and see and grasp how you make us whole people. Spirit, soul, body. Whole package, not fragmented. And so, Father, I pray that as we leave this place this morning, we would take those passages like Psalm 23 and Philippians 4 and reflect on them and meditate on them and allow them to sink deep into the way that we think and the way that we process life. Shape us and reshape us as you refresh us, as you renew us, as you make us fully alive. Body, mind, soul, spirit, the whole of how we are. And so we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.